If you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Like I mentioned last week, we didn't have time really to dig into all of Hebrews chapter 11. We just kind of did the summary, the cursory, the introduction to that chapter, really. And we're going to have to leave that for another time. The rest of it, we'll leave it for another time. Maybe we'll get back to it some other day. But today we're going to move on into chapter 12. It was mentioned earlier in the announcements that we're going to be having a potluck, and I love the idea that we're going to have an Italian potluck, because isn't Italian food some of the greatest food known to man? You look at me and you think, you probably don't have a least favorite food, and that's a little bit true. And just to be honest with you guys, because you don't, most of you don't know me, you certainly don't know me very well. Molly and I and our kids, we've only been here for about 6 months. Actually, it's been a little bit longer than that at this point, but we've only been here for a little while, and so we're still kind of getting to know one another. And the truth of part of my story is that for most of my life, I have struggled with my weight. And now some of you are thinking, you've lost a lot. That's true. I have lost in my struggle with food a lot. The truth is, the reality is that if you knew me 10 years ago, you would know that God has really done some amazing things in my life. About 10 years ago, I started trying to lose some weight, and I've actually lost about 200 pounds. I tried to get a picture so that I could send it, so that we could put it up here, so that you could see what I was like before, but I have lost a tremendous amount of weight. I'm much healthier than I used to be. There was a time when we first moved to Pennsylvania, that it was everything I could do to walk from one end of our church property to the other. I was so horribly out of shape, and the Lord really blessed me in that. And it wasn't an easy process, that's for sure, because for me, I was at a weight that I thought I was comfortable with, even though there was nothing comfortable about life at that weight. And I ended up tearing a ligament in my foot. And if you've ever done that, you know that hurts. And I went to the doctors, and they did, you know, x-rays and MRIs and all of that kind of stuff. And they said, you need to have surgery to have your foot fixed. And I said, all right, well, you know, if that's what it takes to get it fixed, let's get it fixed, because it hurts. And they said, we're not going to do that. And I said, well, why not? And they said, well, with that kind of surgery, you're going to have to be off your feet for a couple of weeks. And we're just worried about the possibility of blood clots and some of those kinds of things. If you're not able to walk, it's not safe for you to have that surgery. And I realized, okay, if it's going to be a thing that keeps me from being able to have surgeries that I'm told that I need to start doing something. And so I had to change my life, right? Before in my life, I had used food as entertainment. I had used food as a comfort. I had used food for lots of things in addition to survival. And I had to completely change the way I looked at food. I had to start looking at food as I only need the calories I need to keep my body moving and to keep myself alive. So that when I went into the grocery store or I went to a restaurant, there were just some things that I had to look at and say, you know what, I don't eat that anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't put that in my body anymore. I had to change my attitude towards exercise. Before, I kind of lived that old joke that says, you know why heart problems and diabetes run in your family, it's because nobody runs in your family. I lived that, and I had to change that. I had to start exercising. I got to where I was exercising at least an hour a day, walking at least 10,000 steps a day. I had to completely change the way that I lived. And I know, I see myself in the mirror every day. I realize I'm not quite there yet to where I need to be. And I'm not working on it as aggressively as I need to be, but it's something that I still work on, something that I'm still struggling with. But God has brought me through so much of it. Because I don't know that I'd be here today if He hadn't changed that in my life. And if He weren't still working on me in that area of my life. And the truth is, whether you struggle with weight or not, because I know that as Americans, most of us struggle in some way with our weight, all of us have things that we struggle with. And for those of us who are here this morning, and we're here not just to hear about some guy's weight loss journey, but we're here to talk about God. We're here to talk about our relationship with God, especially for those of us who are here this morning who have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Christ to save us from our sin, we would probably, I would assume, be able to be honest enough to say, I have struggles. And one of the struggles that I have is I struggle with sin. Right? I think we can all admit, even if we don't get specific about what our sin struggle is, we all, each and every one of us, even though we're Christians, even though we believe in Jesus, even though we know that He has transformed us, that He has forgiven us, we still struggle with sin. Why? Because we still live in these bodies. Because we still walk on this earth. As long as we're here, we're not going to be perfect. Our perfection, our ultimate glorification doesn't come until we get to the other side, until we are taken to heaven. And so as long as we live this life, we're going to struggle with sin. But Scripture tells us, and we're going to see in this passage that we look at this morning, that God wants us to keep working out our faith, keep working in this struggle with sin, that it's something that He wants us to struggle with because He wants us to be holy. Remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, we looked in Romans chapter 8, where it says that God's purpose for us is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we talked about how that means, at least part of what that means, is that He wants us to be holy. You can go back even farther than that. You can go back to the book of Leviticus, where God tells His people, the children of Israel, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That was part of the purpose of all of those sacrifices, was to cleanse them of their sin so that they might be made holy. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, was the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin so that we might be made holy. God's desire for us is holiness. And so we struggle, we walk in effort, we put in some effort to try to live a holy life. We struggle against sin. And one of the ways that we do that, or at least a part of that struggle, is our faith in God. 2 weeks we looked at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, and that's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about at the end of chapter 10, is that we continue to live for Him by faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that we are to live by faith, and we see all these examples of people living by faith. Faith, and we have that same kind of faith in us. And this morning, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, where we are encouraged to fight against sin, encouraged in our walk with God so that we might be more like Him, so that we might grow in our walk with Him, so that we might grow closer to Him, so that we might be more like Christ, we might be more holy in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our behaviors, so that we might see some victory over sin. Even though the greater victory over sin, the ultimate victory over sin, is provided for us in Jesus Christ, God wants us to live in holiness now. He wants us to show our faith, to demonstrate our faith by the way that we live, and part of the way that we live for Him is living in holiness. So look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. It says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But He does it for our benefit, so that we can share His holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead." Here in Hebrews chapter 12, in these first 13 verses, we are encouraged to fight against sin. And here in this passage, he gives us four ways that we can fight against the sin that is a part of each and every one of our lives. The first is that we need to lay some things aside. We need to lay some things aside. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us." I just want to look at that first sentence. He begins by saying, "Therefore," we began this sermon series with that same word, therefore. And we talked about anytime we run into the word therefore in Scripture, we need to ask what? What's it there for, right? Or to make it even shorter, wherefore? Therefore, wherefore? What's it there for? Here, he's referring back to chapter 11. And he explains that a little bit. He says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So he gives us a hint what he's about to talk about. He, he's, he's referring back to chapter 11, to this large cloud of witnesses, to these people that he's just talked about. So he's talked about Enoch and Abel and Noah and Moses and Abraham. And he goes on, actually, after he gives longer explanations of the lives of some of these heroes. If you'll just go back with me to chapter 11, verse 32, he says, "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us." All of these people, both named and unnamed, lived by faith. And it says, they serve for us as a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I know if you're anything like me, if you've spent very much time in churches at all, you've probably heard somebody stand up here and say that what the writer of Hebrews is describing is like a stadium full of these Old Testament heroes as they're watching and cheering us on as we live out a life of faith. And I don't know about you, but that freaks me out a little bit. I don't find that particularly encouraging because I know I fail a lot and I don't need Moses looking over my shoulder judging me for how I fail. Now that may be exactly what he meant, I don't know, but when I read that there's a great cloud of witnesses, the thing that I receive encouragement, comfort from, is that there's a whole lot of people who came before me, who lived by faith, who trusted in God, and they saw God do great things. They believed in God, and God, more than anything, showed himself to be perfectly faithful in their lives, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of failure. By the way, we look at each and every one of those people's lives who are in here, and they failed just like you and I do, right? That's one of the beautiful things about Scripture, is that it's incredibly honest about all these people that we put up on pedestals as great heroes. We also know they were great failures, right? Moses was a murderer. Abraham was a liar. We could go through the list, every single one of them, except for Jesus. Every single one of them except for Jesus failed just like you and I fail. Again, except for Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He's the one that stands out because he lived a perfect life. He could be that sacrifice for your sin and my sin so that if we would repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ, he can serve as that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice for you and for me to make our salvation possible if we would just repent of our sin and place our faith in him. But every one of these people that are mentioned, even though they were imperfect, just like you and me, they trusted in God. Even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of difficult things, even in the midst of great trial, it talked in there in that passage that we read about horrible things that happened to some of these people. And yet it tells us they had faith in God. And you see, it's that faith in God that they tell about, that their lives tell about, that serve as a witness to us to say, hey, I had faith and God was faithful. I had faith and God took care of me. God watched over me. God walked with me so that even though I went through incredibly difficult things, I know that God was with me all the way through it. You see, it's not that they are witnessing our behavior and our action. It's that they serve as a witness to us about God and His faithfulness. And to me, that's incredibly encouraging. To see that all of these people trusted in God. And even though they had it rough, in many ways so much more rough than I've ever had it, they continued to have faith in God. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we get to one of those phrases here in Hebrews, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And he goes on in the end of verse 1 to tell us that we're doing that so that we can run the race that God has laid out for us. And when it mentions this race that we are running, that we are living, it's not a sprint, right? He's not talking about the 40-yard dash. He's not talking about the 100-yard dash. He's talking about a marathon. He's talking about life. And for us to be able to run this race, to live this life that God wants us to live, we've got to lay some things aside. He says, let us lay aside every hindrance. Everything, in other words, that would slow us down. Everything that would trip us up. And the next thing that he mentions that we need to lay aside is every sin. So he mentions sin separately from these entanglements, from these encumbrances. So not everything that would trip us up is necessarily sin, right? In other words, there are some things that are in our lives that keep us from running the race that God wants us to run for Him that may not be sin. You've probably heard the phrase that there's a difference between good, better, and best, right? Not all of them are wrong. In fact, none of those things are wrong. They're all at least good. But there are some things in our lives that trip us up, that hold us back. Maybe for you, for your life, maybe it's something related to how you use your time. Right? We talk all the time. You heard Jim tell the children that we need to spend time in prayer, that we need to spend time reading the Bible, that we need to come to church. How often, when it comes up, did you read your Bible today? Oh, I didn't have time for that. I didn't have time to read my Bible today. Well, what'd you do today? Well, I got up and I read the newspaper. Well, you had time to read the newspaper, but you didn't have time to read God's Word. And then I drank some coffee. Listen, I'm all for coffee. I drink coffee. But I can drink coffee while I read God's Word. I watched my shows on television. I played my solitaire or whatever games you're into on your phone or on your computer or on your iPad or pick your device. Maybe it's because, you know, I had a long commute. Can I tell you something? Again, we carry these things around in our pockets. You can put the Bible on it, and it will read the Bible to you in whatever translation you like. The reality is, we have all the time we need to do what is really important to us. And so we have to choose how we use our time, how we use our efforts, how we use our energy. And maybe there are some things that we need to lay aside in relation to our time. Well, what else gets us encumbered, gets us tied up, gets us entangled? Sometimes it's relationships, right? Sometimes there are people in our lives, maybe who are a negative influence, right? We especially talk about that with our teenage children. When we have teenage children, we worry about the people that they hang out with. But most of us here today, our teenagers are, or our children are out of the house. And it's good that I will be the first one to tell you, you need non-Christian friends in your life because you need people that you need to be, you need people in your life that you can be sharing Christ with. That's a good thing. But sometimes those people, if we let them have too much influence in our lives, can really drag us down, can really become a distraction, can really keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. I know in my past, I have had friends who, let's just say, they were not the most spiritual people in the world. And the more time I hung out with them, the more time I spent with them, the more I became like them. That's just natural. That's kind of the way things happen. And so we need to be sure that when we spend time with those people, we're keeping our minds focused on how can I influence them more than they influence me? How can I model and show Christ to them rather than let them kind of pull me down and keep me distracted from who God wants me to be and how He wants me to live and how I can share Christ with them? Because let's face it, the more we become like them, the less they see Jesus in us, because the more they see their way of living in us. But you know, there's also, let's just be honest, there are also other Christian people who can be, let's call it a tripping hazard, right? Because sometimes there are Christian people who are a part of our life and they're not really following Christ anymore. They've believed in Jesus. They've trusted in Christ, but they're not trying to grow. They're not moving forward spiritually. They're just kind of sitting on the track. And if you're not careful as you're running this race, you could trip right over them. And we need to pray for those people. We need to encourage those people. But they can be a hindrance. And so we need to be careful. Not judgmental, just careful. Not avoiding them, just careful. Our relationships can be a hindrance. Our time can be a hindrance, or the way we use our time, the way we use our energy, the things that we look at, the things that we pursue, all sorts of things that you guys, I'm sure, can think of that don't help us to grow in our walk with the Lord. And really, that ought to be our first priority, shouldn't it? For those of us who are believers, shouldn't our relationship with Christ be the priority? Shouldn't growing closer to Him be the priority? If there's something that is a part of your life and you realize, you know, that's really not helping me get closer to God, it needs to go by the wayside. I'm just going to give an example, and some of you are going to get mad at me, and that's okay. I'm going to say I have come to a place in my life, because I know it doesn't help me out at all spiritually, but certain movies that are popular in the world, that everybody at work talks about, that everybody has seen, but you know it's got inappropriate stuff in it, you know it's got stuff in it that doesn't honor God, maybe that's one of those things we can leave aside. Because again, if it's not helping our walk with God, and it's just going to tear us down, it's just going to slow us down, it's just going to be an encumbrance, why do we need it? And I don't say leave it behind because somehow you're going to be a better Christian, or you're going to be better than everybody else. That's not the point. The point is we want to use our time to become more like Christ. There are some things we need to lay aside. Every hindrance needs to be laid aside. It also says the sin that so easily ensnares us needs to be laid aside. The sin that so easily ensnares us. I say that, I read that from Scripture, the sin that so easily ensnares us. There's a lot of debate out there as to what that means, because it says the sin. And there's some debate as to whether or not there was a specific sin that he was referring to. And whether or not there is, he didn't make it clear that there is a specific the sin. But I would imagine that each and every one of us here today, when we hear the phrase the sin that so easily ensnares us, our sin that so easily ensnares us comes to our mind. Because again, we all struggle with sin. And chances are we all struggle with the same sin quite a bit, whatever that may be. And here we are encouraged, lay it aside. For the sake of Christ, lay it aside. For the sake of living the life that He wants us to live, let's lay it aside. Because He's laid out a race for us, and we're not going to be able to run it as long as we're trying to carry that with us. I'm going to make some assumptions about running a race, and Dave can correct me if I'm wrong. I would imagine, not being a runner myself, I would imagine that one of the things that keeps runners from running faster is weight. If you're carrying extra weight, you're not going to be able to run as fast. Now, I know there's also a degree to which, you know, if you're a bean pole that has no muscle on your body, you're not going to be able to run very fast either. But just imagine with me, if I was going to have you run a race against, is Paris in here? If you're going to run a race against Paris from here to the street, okay? And I was going to make you carry me on your shoulders, Paris is probably going to win, right? But for most of you adults who are physically able to run, once you toss me off your shoulders, you're probably going to beat her. I know some of you are like, well, she's a 9-year-old girl. She's got to be faster than I am. I think you can get her. As long as you're not carrying me, you're probably okay. Why? Because you're casting off all that extra weight. It's the same in this race of life that God has marked out for us. If we're carrying around all of these encumbrances, all of this sin, all of this stuff that weights us down, that holds us back, that trips us up, we're not going to have much success. And so the writer of Hebrews here tells us, lay some stuff aside so that you can run the race that I have marked out for you. Lay some stuff aside. Second, we need to run with our eyes on Jesus. Run with our eyes on Jesus. He says this in the second part of verse 1 through down through verse 4. He says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He tells us in this passage of Scripture that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Some of your translations say, fixing your eyes on Jesus. I like that translation better than my own. He says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. We need to run with endurance this race that's marked out before us. And if we're going to do that, we have to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That tells us that for us to run this race and run it well, we have to be focused on the right place, the right thing, the right person, and that is Jesus. This life that we live, this race that we are running, it is hopefully long. However long it may be, it's going to take endurance to get through it, right? Those of you who are a bit farther down the track than I am, it takes some endurance, doesn't it? If we're going to live a life that honors God, if we're going to consistently walk with Jesus, it's hard, and it's hard in the same long direction. It's difficult. It's something that takes endurance. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of Jewish believers, people who have come out of Old Testament Judaism and have placed their faith in Christ, and they are now going through some very difficult persecution. They've lost their families, they've lost homes, they've lost jobs, they've given up everything to follow Christ, and they're at that place of saying, is it really worth it? And the writer of Hebrews says, yes, you've got to carry on by faith. You've got to endure. And the way to do that is by fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? He says, he is the source and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that we have faith in. He is the one that has given us the faith that we have. He's the one who has made faith possible, made salvation possible. It's all in him. But beyond the him being the origin of our faith, he's the continuation of our faith. And ultimately, he is the conclusion, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. It's him that one day we have hope that we will see, that we will fellowship with, that we will spend eternity with. And so we have this faith that is a faith in Jesus, and so we keep our eyes on him. But not just is he the author and perfecter of our faith, he is the model for us. It says, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. You see that? He endured the cross. despising the shame. He didn't enjoy the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. You guys remember before the crucifixion, Jesus takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane that they might pray with him. And it says that while he was praying, he was in anguish. The thought of what was about to happen to him, not just the pain, not just the torture, but the being separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. All that he was about to do and go through and experience, it says it was so traumatic to Jesus that he was sweating drops of blood. He endured that for us. So as we endure slight, minor persecutions that you and I face, right? Because the persecution that you and I face is so slight, is so minor, compared to what Jesus went through on our behalf. And that's what verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." Jesus was mocked. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was tortured. He went through all of that for us. We get teased a little bit at work. I know people who have lost their jobs for sharing too much about their faith at work. That's a little bit worse. But like it says in verse 4, in struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Certainly people in other parts of the world are going through that even today, aren't they? People who live in countries where Christians are truly persecuted, arrested, rounded up, thrown in jail, tortured. That happens still today in our world. But that's not what we face in this country. We call ourselves persecuted because someone gives us side eye at work. Because maybe we don't. There was a time I did not get a job because I told them I was a Christian. Why? Because they were selling, it was a place that sold timeshares. And they asked me straight up, "How do you feel about stretching the truth to make a sale?" I don't feel good about that. Okay, and of course I never heard back from them after that. And we call that persecution, but it's really very light compared to what others have been through, what these people in the book of Hebrews were going through. But when we go through that, regardless of what level of persecution we go through, it's still not pleasant. We still don't like it. It still is something that has to be endured. And so the writer of Hebrews says, when we go through that, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because it's as we fix our eyes on Christ that he helps us to get through that. That we're reminded of how good he is, of how great he is, how gracious he is, how much we want to spend our eternity with him, of how much we love him because he has loved us so much, and so we endure. We run with our eyes on Jesus. It's so important, again, making assumptions about runners. Runners in a race have to kind of keep their eyes fixed ahead of them. Because what happens if a runner starts looking off into the crowd? "I got to see mom while I'm doing my run." What's going to happen? They're either going to slow down, right, and get past. Or, I don't know about you, I know when I do this in driving, and once wherever I look, that's where the car seems to go. That's kind of true with our bodies when we run. Wherever we look, we start to run in that direction. And pretty soon the runner is off course or running into the person in the lane next to them and causing a huge mess. If we're going to run this race, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We run with our eyes on Jesus. We lay some things aside. Third, we embrace discipline. We embrace discipline. In verses 5 through 11, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, for what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." For the sake of time, I'm going to sum this up real quick. There are going to be times in our lives where we go through difficult things. And those difficult things are God's way of disciplining us. That's not to say that every hard time that you go through is an act of God's discipline. Because of that, that's why in the book of James, in James chapter 1, if we want to turn just a couple of pages over just so we can see it. James chapter 1. It says in verse 5, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." When we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, sometimes that is God disciplining us. It tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines us. Why? Why? Because he wants us to be more like him, and he's a loving father to us. Right? That's what we see in Scripture, is that God is a loving father. And just like we all had, well, I can't say all, but most of us had fathers who loved us, they disciplined us. And even though they weren't perfect at it, because the writer of Hebrews even mentions that here, doesn't he? "For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness." Our human fathers disciplined us the best they knew how. Why? Because they loved us. They wanted us to grow up to be a good person, to be a positive influence in our community, in our world, to be productive members of society. Right? And he's saying here that God knows even better than our human fathers did. God knows perfectly what he's trying to do and bring out of us. And so he disciplines us so that we might be holy. He goes on in verse 11 and says, "No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful." I think we can all say, amen. Discipline is difficult. It is painful. But it says later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in this area of trying to struggle against the sin that's in our lives, we need to embrace God's discipline, because through it, God is shaping us into the people that he wants us to be. In Ephesians 2, it tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. Another way of saying that is we are his masterpiece. It's like God is a spiritual sculptor, and he is sculpting us into this beautiful work of art that he has created for his glory. But for a sculptor to take a piece of marble and shape it into a masterpiece, what does he have to do? He has to get out that chisel and that hammer and start banging away at it. Have we ever thought about how the marble feels? Well, of course not, because a marble doesn't have any feelings. But for us, that's a painful process, but that is what discipline does. That's God's way of shaping us. He disciplines us, and sometimes to do that, he has to use things that hurt. He has to use people that in seminary, I had a roommate that I referred to as spiritual sandpaper, because God used that person to buff off my rough edges. And sometimes we need that. We need that discipline. And God uses that discipline, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us and he's trying to shape us. He's trying to get rid of some area of sin that we're still struggling with, that for one reason or another, we can't just lay it aside, but he wants to just knock it off. And he does it out of love for us, is what the writer of Hebrews says. So we embrace discipline, we run with our eyes on Jesus, we lay some things aside. Finally, we need to be energized. I'm sorry, encouraged. I can't read my own writing. Be encouraged. These last two verses to me are so encouraging. It says, "Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead." Be encouraged. He says, strengthen your tired hands and your weakened knees. Anybody got tired hands? Carrying boxes, yeah. Anybody have some weak knees? I've noticed the older I get, the weaker my knees get. Right? You wake up every morning, you get out of bed, and there's that pain. Just right there, kind of behind your kneecap. He says, make straight paths for your feet. That's an interesting word image. It's not just about straightening the road, but it's about getting all the bumps and trip hazards and all of those things out of the way so that you can walk cleanly, smoothly, or run in this case. Smoothly and not trip over anything, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. You see, God isn't just after punishing us. He wants us to be made new. He is making us new. We are living this life that is a process of discipleship. We are being, as Scripture says, we are being sanctified. We are being made holy. Our direction, again, is Christ-likeness. And so the writer of Hebrews here says, be strengthened. Be encouraged. You're not running this race alone. Right? We've got one another to lean on. We've got a church family that we are here to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to help one another. We've got our eyes fixed on Jesus. We've got a goal. We've got a destination that is better than anything that anybody could ever come up with on this earth. We've got a God who loves us so that if we trip up, if we fall, if we make a complete mess of it, Scripture tells us that He's still going to forgive us. Where you're weak, weakened hands, weak knees, weak back. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Because Scripture tells us this is a race. This is a race that for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's a race that's already won. The victory is already yours in Christ. He did it for you. So don't be discouraged. If you've tripped up, if you've fallen, Jesus is there to pick you back up. And so let me just let you know, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, You've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ. Today can be the day for you to experience His salvation. Today, you can say, I don't want to live for that sin anymore. I don't want to live with it anymore. I'm going to leave it behind, and I'm going to place my faith in Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're tired. You're broken down. You've let sin and the encumbrances and entanglements of this world weigh you down. Cast them aside. Put your eyes on Jesus and follow Him. I want to have a time of invitation. I know we're getting late and we've still got to do communion. I just want to have a quick time for you to respond. And I do this because I was taught a long time ago that impression without expression leads to regression and depression. I know it's Baptist, isn't it? We got to have rhyming things. I think if we hear God's word and it makes an impression on our hearts, we need to tell somebody about it. We need to take a step, right? Because we need people praying for us, for one thing. And if you come forward, even if it's just to pray here at the altar or to pray with me, just to pray about something that's going on in your life, other people see that and they want to pray for you and pray with you. Or maybe if it's to come and place your faith in Christ, other people will rejoice with you and celebrate what God is doing in your life. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray. You respond to the Lord real quickly. We're only going to sing one verse, and then we're going to take communion. So it's got to be quick. All right, so let's pray, and you respond as the Lord leads. Father, I just thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your presence in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.